In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, we find a story about a woman that was at a well, a Samaritan woman. And this story about the Samaritan woman at the well is one of the most well-known stories in all of the Bible. Many Christians can easily retell the story, and on the surface, this story chronicles quite a few things, such as ethnic prejudice and a woman who has been shunned by her community. But when you take a deeper look at this story, you realize that it also reveals a great deal about Jesus and his character. And above all, this story that unfolds in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 40, suggests that Jesus is a loving and accepting, grace-filled God, and we also should follow his example. In the first few verses of this chapter, it discloses that the Pharisees were keeping score. Basically, they were keeping a tally of how many people John the Baptist was baptizing compared to how many people Jesus was baptizing, even though it wasn't Jesus who was doing the baptizing, it was his disciples. And so they found out that Jesus was winning, and that mattered to them for some reason. I'm not quite sure why. But they found out that he was winning. And so when learning that he was winning, found it interesting that Jesus decided to get out of town. And he said, you know, I think it's important that we go back up to Galilee and get out of this competition. And he said, and as we go, we need to go through Samaria. And so this is where our story begins. Jesus and his disciples are traveling from Jerusalem to the south, in the south, to Galilee in the north. To make their journey shorter, they took the quickest route through Samaria, because Jesus said that that's the way they had to go. Now, there were three routes between Galilee and Jerusalem. Along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea was one. Along the Jordan River Valley was the second. But the third was along a central ridge road that would wind north through the passes in the mountains. Now, this last route was the fastest and most direct route to go, but it was a route that most Jews did not want to take. Because of the antagonism between the Jews and Samaritans, there was a lot of tension between those two races of people. But again, the Bible says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And so, tired and thirsty, middle of the day, Jesus and his followers come up to this city of Sychar. And he sat down by a well that was known as Jacob's Well. Because if you did not realize, the Jews and the Samaritans shared some genealogical history. They were both children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the Samaritans were a mixed breed. They had mixed with the Assyrians several centuries before this. So there was a lot of animosity, but yet shared history here. And so Jesus sat down by this well, about a half mile away from the city of Sychar, and he sent away his disciples to go buy food in the city. It was about noon. It was the hottest time of the day. And there came a woman to this well, a Samaritan woman. The interesting thing was the timing of when she would come, because the custom was that they would come early in the morning and draw their water for the day. And yet she was coming in the middle of the day. When they went to draw the water, the women would go to the well, and it would be, as often can happen, quite a fun time of conversation and sharing there at the well each morning. But this woman was not invited to be a part of that time. Well, during his encounter with the woman, Jesus broke three Jewish customs. First was the fact that he spoke to her in spite of the fact that she was a woman. That was one custom. The second custom he broke was that she was a Samaritan. And as we've already said, Jews despised Samaritans. And then the third thing that he broke in Jewish custom was that he asked her to give him a drink of water. Had he taken a drink of water from the cup that she had, then that would have made him ceremonially unclean, according to Jewish custom. So all of these things, Jesus was doing something very different than what was expected of a teacher or a rabbi among the Jews. So Jesus' behavior shocked the woman just as much as it shocked his followers later. But as if it weren't enough, when he asked the woman for water, he then told her, you know, if you had known who you were talking to, you would have asked me for living water. I could give you living water, referring to eternal life. The gift that would satisfy her soul's desire that was only available through him. Now, at first, the woman really didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And although they had never met before, Jesus revealed that he knew her and knew about her. And so he asked the question. He said, go, call your husband. And the woman replied honestly. She said, sir, I have no husband. And Jesus then replied to her, you are correct. But in fact, you've had five husbands. And the man that you are currently living with is not your husband. He revealed that he knew her. He revealed that he knew all about her. And yet you find no judgment here from Jesus. He's just making a point of fact. He is just getting her attention, if you will. If you met someone who you had never met before and they told you some intimate detail of which that you really did not want everyone in the world to know, that person would have your attention, wouldn't they? He had her attention, and therefore she changed the subject very, very quickly. So, moving on, she asked him about worship. They discussed their views on worship, and the woman voiced her belief about the Messiah. You see, the Messiah was the promised one, or the anointed one, that God had promised would come and rule the Jews. It was his appointed ruler for the Jews. And she believed, she told him, I believe that the Messiah is coming. And then Jesus reveals himself very clearly to her. And he said, I who speak, verse 26, I who speak to you am he. So as the woman started to try to grasp the reality of her encounter with Jesus, the disciples come back from Sychar. They brought food for lunch, and they were shocked when they found Jesus sitting there talking to a woman. But what's even worse, a Samaritan woman. But the woman was having a moment. She was realizing all that Jesus was saying. And the Bible says in verse 29 that she left her water jar and returned into town, inviting people to come and see a man that told me everything that she had ever done. Meanwhile, Jesus told his disciples that the harvest was ready. He said, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? He said, look, I tell you to lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white unto harvest. And the harvest he's talking about were not the, the fields that they may have been looking at, but he was talking about the harvest of souls. That there were people ready to come to know him as their Savior. Well, excited by what the woman told them, the Samaritans came from the city of Sychar, and they begged Jesus to stay with them. And this is where we will pick up our reading this morning. To begin with, we're going to read just three verses, but then we'll look at more verses in the chapter in a few minutes. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 28, we have this encounter that has happened with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And then I want us to look at what she does after she encounters Jesus. It says in verse 28, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into a town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him." There are a couple things that I notice about this, and the first of those is that there was an urgency in this Samaritan woman's witness. There was an urgency there because she left her jar at the well. That was the only way that she had to get water. And you know what? Whether we realize it or not, water is essential to life. It is so convenient for us to get water that we take it for granted most times. But no one living in a country where you have to get water daily, collect it, and bring it home, no one would ever let go of their containers to bring the water home. But this woman was in such a hurry to get back to the city of Sychar that she left her water jar. You see, as soon as she realized who Jesus was, because that's what had just happened, he said, "I am the Messiah, the one you're talking about that you believe in. I am that person." And as soon as she realized it, she wanted to tell everyone she knew about what she had just learned. She left her water jar and then went to town to tell them. I wonder this morning, folks, what has happened to our urgency for the gospel? Is telling people about God and about what God has done in our life, is that something that consumes us so much that we're willing to forsake everything to make that happen? Or do we see it more as a nuisance or an inconvenience or something we should be embarrassed about? Has witnessing become an afterthought in our lives? This whole month we've been talking about connecting people to God. And folks, the fact is that people are walking in the dark through life. We need to show them the light. People are confused about what to believe. We need to point them to the truth. And people are hurting. And people feel betrayed and alone. We've got to display the love of God to these people. Where's our urgency for the gospel? There was urgency in her witness, but do we have that today? The second thing I notice about this section of Scripture is that there was insight in her witness. There was insight in her witness. In that brief encounter with Christ, God opened this woman's eyes to understand two very important things. Number one, Jesus was sent by God. And number two, Jesus was the Messiah. He wasn't just a prophet, although that's an amazing thing, but he was the anointed one of God, the prophet that would bring everything into being that God had promised. He was the Christ. And so she invited everyone that she knew in the city of Sychar, all those people that hated her, that shunned her, that had no desire to be around her. She went to them and she said to them, come and see a man that told me everything about myself. Can you imagine what they thought? That he knows everything about you? And then she says, could this be the Christ? Could this really be the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting on? There was insight into her witness. And folks, this same Jesus that met with this woman at the well so many years ago is the same Jesus that is asking you today to invite your friends and your family and your coworkers and your classmates to come and see. Come and meet a man that has changed my life forever. Now, there is a very important thing that I think we need to pause here and understand. And that is that you cannot invite someone to experience something that you yourself have never experienced. You're here this morning. Many of you are here every Sunday morning. But it's not about a religious experience. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then this experience is a drudgery. This experience is just something that, well, I have to do it because so-and-so in my family expects me to be here. Or I have to do it because, you know, it's just, you know, kind of socially accepted that I've got to do this. Or somebody will bother me if I don't show up at least every now and then. Folks, If church means something to you, if it's important to you, if coming together and worshiping Jesus Christ each week is an important part of your week, the natural end to that is you want to, those people who are important to you to experience that with you. If you love being here, you will want the ones you love to be here with you. If you don't, then you won't invite people to join. It's that simple, and yet that complicated. The passage goes on, and I shared the story that happens in verses 31 to 38. But I want to read verse 39. And this is the part of the story that the Samaritans have listened to this woman. And now they've come out to meet Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." The third thing that we notice about this Samaritan woman's witness is that there was evidence of her witness. Many people believed because of her testimony. Folks, if you are willing to go and share Christ with your friends and your family, your coworkers and your classmates, if you will share with them how Christ has impacted your life, people will come to Christ because of your testimony. But I like what happens here. It started out that they were following Christ because of what she said. But then it goes on and it says, it's not just what you said anymore, but we have learned for ourselves. We've heard for ourselves. We know for ourselves that indeed this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah that had been promised by God. People will come to Christ because of your testimony, but people will continue with Christ because of personal belief. But it starts with an invitation to know Him. I don't know if you realize this or not, but personal invitations to church are the most effective growth mechanism of anything that we can do as a church. There's studies that have been done, one of which was by a church growth expert, Wynn Arn. And he said that there is one reason above all others why people come to church. And he calls it the friendship factor. People will come to church if they are coming to be with their friends. He stated this: we have asked more than 50,000 people over the last 10 years why they came to church. That's a significant study, I would say, right? 50,000 people. And between 75% and 90% of the respondents said something to this effect: I began attending because someone invited me. At least 3/4 of these people, 37,500 plus of the 50,000 asked, said, I came because somebody invited me. From the book called The Inviting Church, they give some statistics about what the people who come to church and why they came, what brought them there. They said 2% of people that go to church come because of some sort of advertisement. 2%. They went on to say that 6% came as a result of the pastor talking to them and inviting them to come. Another 6% came because of some sort of organized evangelistic campaign. All right, so 2% because of advertising, 6% because of the pastor, another 6% because of an organized evangelistic campaign. The other 86% of people, according to this book, came because they were invited by a friend or a family member. 86%. This woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, went back into town and she said, come and see. Come and see a man. And you know what? Again, she wasn't even very well liked. But they could see a difference in her life. Several weeks ago, I gave you in your bulletin something that I refer to as circles of influence. And this morning on the back of your sermon notes, there is yet again another copy of this circles of influence. And at the bottom of the page, I asked the question a little differently, and that is, who will you contact for Christ this week? This whole month, we've been talking about connecting people to God. and how important it is that we take the time to make sure that those people who are important to us know about the most important thing in our lives. Whether that's my immediate family or my extended family, my coworkers, my classmates, my neighbors, people in the community, just people I know because I see them in passing on a regular basis. All of these people are people that you have the potential to contact for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the ability to be a witness, to invite them to come and see. How many of you have seen one of these before? A few of you. This is a simple flyer that says, you know, come worship with us. We've saved a seat for you. Has information on the back about how to get in the building, because we all know that's the hardest thing about this church is knowing how to get in. It's true. Where to park, where the bathrooms are, real important stuff. What time services start? This morning, well, this week, as I've been trying to determine how can I convey to you the impact that you could have on the community? How can I convince you that this is so important? I came to a conclusion that this message was a very, very simple, to-the-point message, and that the greatest impact I could have is to simply shut up. And so this morning, the sermon is over. I'm going to invite our musicians to come. And we're going to have a time of invitation. And during this time of invitation, I want you to do two things. And that is, number one, I want you to pray and ask God, who is it that I will contact this week? Who in my circle of influence will I contact? And then number two, I want to invite you to come forward, and we've got about 1,000 of these cards laying up here on the stage. And you take as many as you will give away this week. That's the challenge this morning, is simply to invite them to Christ. If we want to connect people to God, we've got to invite them to Christ. Will you step up to that challenge? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for somebody in the years past that invited my family members to come to church and to come to know you. And as a result, that was passed from my great-great-grandfather down to my great-grandfather and my grandfather. And that was passed down to my father and then to me, and I'm passing it on to my children. But Father, I thank you for that one 150, 160 years ago that invited Elijah Langston Allen to go to church. Father, I pray that you will help us to see the eternal impact that we can have if we'll just simply go to our friends and family and say, come and see. We pray in Jesus' name.